There we go. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 14. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Ephesus, says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." Notice this next phrase: "that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now that's quite a statement. That you, he's talking about believers, might be filled, not with joy, not with peace, but with the fullness of God. Well, there are a couple things we need to realize here. We know that God is powerful. That's why he said, "I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." But he also said this, that you might be able to comprehend the love of God. See, you'll never be filled with the fullness of God until you understand the depths of his love. Not only his love for you, but how that love has changed you and now given you the ability to love others. Because you can't be full of hate and full of God at the same time. It doesn't work. But if you're full of love, then you can experience his fullness. Now, let's zero in on one little phrase here. Notice that he said, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom," one translation says, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The thing I want to impress upon you is this: God has a family. Some of that family's in heaven, some of that family's on the earth, but it's one family. And that one family is ultimately named after God. Or you could say it like this: I had a teacher, professor in Bible college, who admonished us that once we got into the ministry, we needed to be not only transparent, but reachable, touchable. He said, don't go into the ministry and have an unlisted number. People need to get a hold of you. He said, but you should be so identified with God that when people write your number down, they just write the number down and write God in parentheses. If you want to know what God thinks, call this guy. Are you understanding? That's what my professor said. But he had a point. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are named after God. Now, I know there are a lot of people in our culture that believe a lot of different things, and they can believe whatever they want. But there's one family that is the most powerful family. Now, I was going to say on earth, but here it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's one family that is the most powerful family on the planet and beyond the planet. And that's the family of God. And that's who Paul was referring to. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, different theologians, different Bible translations render those verses differently. One translation says, of whom all the families in heaven and in earth derive their name. Well, yeah, no, that's really not true. Every name that somebody puts on somebody didn't come from God. You with me? Now, don't get sensitive here. But be careful what you name your kids. I mean, I saw a name not long ago. I won't repeat it. And I thought, oh, no, she didn't. She put this on her child. And I took a picture of the name and I brought it home. It's still on my phone, unless I deleted it. I said, baby, would you look at this poor name this woman put on this boy? Be careful what you name your kids. Names have significance. They tell a story. They reveal character. See, the Old Testament patriarchs understood the power of words. You know, I was reading not long ago a little background about Abraham. We're going to talk about him for a little bit today. But Abraham, his father was a guy named Terah, T-E-R-A-H. And Terah, the dude lived to 205. That's how long he lived on the earth. He didn't have Abraham till he was 70. At 70 years old, he had his first child, Abram, at the time. And he had, two other sons, Nahor and another one, Haran. And their family was big, really big. And so you read about the history of these guys. And so when you read about Abram and him meeting God at 75 and God telling him, you know, I'm going to bless you with a child. Well, it wasn't unusual for older people to bear children. But the problem was Sarah was barren when she was young. She could never have children. And so, you know, I want to impress upon you this thought, this family. This God of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, interwoven into that, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so you can't be called the family of God without Jesus. Because he's right in the middle of it. And, you know, Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. And it wasn't because the name was fashionable. It was because they were trying to understand this group of people who had this faith in a risen Savior. And so they said, you know, they're like Christ. And so that's where the term came from, Christ-like. Christians, they're like that Jesus who they say was raised from the dead. And so that's a great thing to identify with Jesus, you know, because you're just like him. It's sort of like what the Pharisees said about the apostles, you know, after the man was healed at the gate called Beautiful. And they threatened them. And one of the religious leaders says, wait a minute now, you better be careful how you handle these men. Because if this is all fabrication, it's going to fade away by itself. You don't have to do much. But if it's of God, you want to be careful that you don't find yourself fighting against God. Amen. And so they took note of them, that they were ignorant and unlearned men. In other words, they didn't have degrees. They weren't very educated. They hadn't been through the rabbinical school. But they had been with Jesus. And that's all that you need in your life. Just spend time with him and people will begin to associate you with him because you're just like him. And so here we have this statement, you know, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And here Paul is talking about bowing his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family is named. So that's where I got the title from, the Father and his family. Now, when you think of a powerful family, you know, a powerful family name, you know, different images come to your mind because we all have different viewpoints. Powerful family. Pat, why don't you hit number one? Here's one selection in days gone by. Thank you. Now, most of us don't identify with this tune. You know, I didn't download this on iTunes last month. But what is it? It's a song called God Save the Queen. And it's talking about the royal family. You know, in Europe today, there are many monarchies that exist in ceremonial function only, as is the Queen of England and Prince Charles, and, you know, when his sons get engaged or something, it's worldwide news. Why? Because they're members of a powerful family. And when you think of that family, I mean, there's a lot of power that's associated with it, right? I remember years ago I was in Monaco and Prince Philip was still unmarried. And everybody in the kingdom of Monaco was a little nervous that this guy might not marry. Well, he's since married. Because Monaco continues to exist as long as there's a male heir to the throne. As soon as there is no more male heir, then the kingdom reverts back to French rule. And so, you know, Prince Philip was living it up. You know, hadn't married anybody, and these people are nervous. Like, hey, man, what are you doing? You better get married. Continue this thing. Family's important. Okay? And so when you think of a powerful family, for many people, their concept of a powerful family is a monarchy. You know, oh, he's related to such and such. I had a guy work for me one time who was a member of the British Special Forces and had served in the same unit as Prince Charles. And he had this lovely British accent that enamored everybody. I couldn't stand the guy because he wouldn't tell the truth. I'm trying to get business done, and he's slacking, lazy, won't make a phone call and get accurate information. So, you know, I went to the guy who owned the business and said, you need to fire this guy. I did. And everybody's like, man, he must be really bad. I said, yeah, I don't care what he sounds like. He can't do the job. Well, he eventually left, you know. But what do you think of when you think of family and power? Pat, let's do number two. Here's one that most of us can readily identify with.
Unfortunately.
A powerful family. That's the theme to The Godfather. And, you know, A&E still has from time to time Godfather marathons. And we love it. You know, now I'm not recommending the movie, but, you know, when The Godfather came out, I think in 1972, it was shocking. It was shocking. I remember my Uncle Percy, who was a retired police lieutenant. In fact, that was him. He went to see The Godfather with Aunt Dee Dee and came back and said, oh, it is scandalous. You know, he talked about the movie. Talked about the movie producer waking up with a horse's head in the bed. It was bad. You know? But when you think of a family and a powerful family, listen, The Godfather's a work of fiction. But yet, we have some cultures working in America today that identify more with a fictional character than they do the most powerful family on earth. And that's for many reasons, and we'll talk about all of those things. But I'm telling you, we need to understand what it means to be part of a powerful family and how to tap into that power, that influence, all of those things. See? Now, God, we know, ultimately has all power. But he has delegated that responsibility now to the church through the name of Jesus. But yet he's established principles and laws that still govern our lives today. And the Bible has so much to say about families and family life. We need to teach that. Amen. Not only to the people that we love, but to our kids and our grandkids. Are you with me? Now, we also have to know, how to, as the Scripture says, rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? Rightly divide the word of truth. Now, listen to me. If the word of truth or the word of God can be rightly divided, then that also means that it can be wrongly divided. And so we have to be careful how we address the Scripture and how we teach it. That's why I always tell everybody, start with the New Testament. That's letters written to born-again, Spirit-filled people. Us. And it has a lot to say about families and family life and about children. And so I'm going to spend the next several weeks just teaching on the family. All right? And as I said earlier, if I touch on an issue that gets a little too close to home, just smile and look straight ahead. Nobody will know that it's touching a nerve. Are you with me? And please know that I didn't spend the night trying to figure out how to offend you. That's not my purpose. I'm trying to help people. All right? But we're talking about families. Now, Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18. And I want to show you something about families and what God considers to be important. In the book of Genesis, it's a wonderful book. Moses wrote the book thousands of years ago. But in the book of Genesis, you have a record of almost 6,000 years of history that records God's dealings with men and families. And it pulls no punches. You see the good, the bad, the ugly. And all the Scripture's that way. God never tries to cover anything up. But he'll expose things and share things so that we can learn from them. Okay? So that we can learn from them. Now, you find God beginning to deal with Moses. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 18. But he begins to deal with, Abram, in Genesis chapter 12 when he's 75 years old. But now, at this time, in Genesis 18, you find that Abram is almost 100 years old. And his name has been changed to Abraham. Notice Genesis 18, we'll start with verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Another translation says this, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and to do judgment. And because of that, I can bring to pass everything that I have spoken of him." And so there was this quality about Abraham that God knew he could use the man because he would teach his children and command them to follow after the ways of God. And so you find that God and Abraham had such a relationship that God began to identify with this man in the earth that he had a covenant with and began to call himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how close their relationship was. And because of Abraham's faith, number one, and his obedience, number two, that relationship flourished. Now, let me be the first to say, Abraham was not perfect. Abraham made mistakes. Abraham missed it. And if you want to know the truth, when it came to how to walk in faith and how to exercise his faith, it took Abraham 25 years to get it. You with me? So don't lose hope. If
you're saying, well, Pastor Bill, I still haven't figured this stuff out yet, that's okay. It took Abraham a little bit. It took him a minute before he got it. But when he got it, brother, he was on. He didn't hesitate. Once he learned it, it was on. But there were times that he struggled and he made mistakes. And so those are revealed in the book too. People that we read about in the Bible, other than Jesus, were not perfect. They made mistakes. Now, none of them walked through life with a halo around their head and 6 inches off the ground like they floated. You know, many times you'll see artist renditions of different events that occurred in the Scripture, and you see a halo around somebody's head, and they're wearing this robe, you know, and their feet are about 6 inches off the ground. None of them live that way. None of them. Okay, so the Scripture reveals it all. But it does it so that we can learn from them. So, now, God was going to bring judgment to Sodom, Gomorrah, and some other cities at the foot of the Dead Sea because of their wickedness. But yet he wouldn't do it without talking to his covenant partner in the earth first. Abraham proceeded to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham's interest was probably selfish. And it was selfish because his nephew lived in Sodom, Lot. And so he's obviously thinking about Lot and his family. And so he's negotiating with God. Are you going to destroy the wicked with the righteous? Far be that from the judge of all the earth. Won't you do the right thing? And God talked with Abraham, communed with him. And so Abraham got down to 10 righteous people. And the Lord said, if I find 10 righteous people, I will spare the whole place if I find just 10. Sad thing is he couldn't find 10. So judgment came to Sodom and Gomorrah. But before judgment came, God sent angels to get Lot out of there. And Lot was able to leave with his two daughters. Now, covenant is another thing that we'll be talking about, because that is so wrapped up in marriage and what we do as far as families go. And you got to understand this. A covenant is a strong thing. God had cut the covenant with Abraham. And so now Abraham was committed to the things of God, and God was committed to the things of Abraham. And so God had promised him, I'll protect you, I'll prosper you. If your enemy comes against you one way, he's going to have to leave 7 different ways, because I'm going to fight for you. Now, here's a little interesting sideline. You ready to have a little fun? Here's a little interesting sideline. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 20. And here is a situation when Abraham journeyed south of where he was. And there was a king who ruled that area named Abimelech. And Abimelech was a bully. Everybody say bully. Abimelech was the kind of king that he took what he wanted and didn't ask for it. And if he wanted it bad enough, he'd just kill you and take it. And so this concerned Abraham. So watch what Abraham did. Genesis chapter 20. This is funny. And Abraham journeyed south from there to the south. Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Notice what happened next. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, indeed, you're a dead man because of the woman you've taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay the righteous Nason also? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And she even she herself said, "He's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Listen, God doesn't play. He stood up for Abraham and let the bully Abimelech know, listen, this is a man's wife. And if you touch her, you're a dead man. Now, Abimelech had enough sense to know, whoa, I don't want to go there. You know? And so ultimately what happened, he calls Abraham. He said, "Man, what are you trying to do? You're trying to get me killed? What's wrong with you? You knew she was your wife." And Abraham, he wasn't perfect. He lied. You know, technically he told the truth because she was his half-sister. But he was trying to save his skin because Abimelech was a bully. But notice how God intervened on Abraham's behalf and warned Abimelech in a dream, "You touch her, you're dead. Not only you, but everybody who belongs to you." Hey, that's a strong family. You with me? Pat, could you hit number 3? You remember that scene? My wife can quote it verbatim. Okay, Pat, thank you. See? The crime godfather, right? Settling all the family business. Now, listen, the godfather is a work of fiction. But where do you think that depiction came from, this all-powerful godfather? Well, listen. There have been men throughout the ages who have tried to act that way because they had what we refer to as a God complex. They think they're all that in a bag of chips. But listen, ultimately they will all have to meet God and answer for the wrong that they have done. But I just want to let you know, now I didn't draw that correlation in order for you to think that God's a gangster. He's not. Okay, but he is a righteous judge. And you might say, "Well, Pastor Bill, you know, that was under the law. We're under grace." No, this is long before the law. There was no law at this time. Are you with me? And we do live under grace, but there are certain principles and guidelines that you need to adhere to and remember. Amen. There are certain things that God looks down upon, and he's not crazy about. Are you with me? Now, we'll share some of these things, but not from a judgmental perspective, but from a redemptive perspective. Our goal is always to help people. To help them understand who they are in Christ. To help them understand what family they're connected with. And help them understand that what God has put in you and the righteousness that you have enables you to live above this world's system. See, righteousness is a free gift. You can't earn it. But righteousness can be seen. Righteousness can be heard. Righteousness is a powerful force. And we've been made righteous not because of anything we've done. We've been made righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's what brought liberty and freedom to us all. And so we endeavor to reach down and help people, to lift them up, help them understand who they are. I mean, if people only knew who they were,
Amen.
Many instances they wouldn't do the dumb stuff that they do. You with me? There's a scene early on in The Godfather. I laugh when this guy who was the singer comes in and says, "Oh, Godfather, I just don't know what I'm going to do." And Marlon Brando slaps him and says, "You're going to act like a man. That's what you're going to do." You know, remember that? Well, many times we need to shake people up. Say, "Hey, you're a Christian. You're part of the family of God. You need to know who you are and act like it. And quit sniveling and quit living like the world. That's not who you are." You know, once you come to Christ, you know, a lot of stuff just doesn't fit anymore. You know, it just doesn't fit. And, you know, I mentioned last week, I talked about, you know, as you get older, you become more concerned with comfort than style. You know. And my mother used to be the type of woman that she liked to save everything that her kids did. Any of you women like that? You still got your kids' third grade stuff, projects, and, you know, hanging in the closet and in boxes packed away. Now, for you mothers, don't say anything, but if you still have your kids' little clothes, all right, you need to have a sale, get rid of that stuff. They can't wear them anymore. All right, but my mother used to keep my clothes in a little bureau that I had. I remember once going down to Whitsitt, my mother said, "You know, your stuff's still in." I'm like, "What?" You know, I went in there. There's my telescope from the third grade and all of this stuff. And there's some short pants that I used to wear. And I'm thinking, there is no way you're going to see me. See, because back then, when I was in high school and junior high, shorts were short. Okay? They were short. They came way up here. You know? This is before the Fab Five. We didn't wear shorts down to here. Shorts were short. In fact, one time my short pants got me in trouble. I went to a picnic and, you know, I didn't grow up Pentecostal holiness. I didn't know that some shorts were too short. I'd never heard the term Daisy Dukes. I didn't know. I knew what hot pants were, you know. So I had my shorts on. I'm playing football with some guys. And one of the saints, one of the older sisters, said, "Well, son, them shorts is kind of short, ain't they?" And I'm thinking, they are shorts. That's what shorts are. They're short. You know, thank God she had patience with me. You know, but I had my shorts on. They were short. So here you can see in the life of Abraham that God not only identified with his family, God got personally involved when his family was threatened by Abimelech, who was a bully. And so God showed up and got Abimelech's attention in a dream. And was very direct and to the point, "Touch her, you die." You know, now, why did God say that to that man? Because he understood that kind of language. Are you with me? He understood that kind of language. And it got his attention. And Abimelech said, you know, sounded like the guy in The Godfather, "I'm innocent, I'm innocent." He says, "Yeah, I know you're innocent." And so, listen, out of this situation came the root for Abraham's prosperity. Because what Abimelech, the bully, did was when he gave Sarah back to her husband, and he said, "Abraham, what are you trying to do? Get me killed, dude?" He said, "Well, I was afraid you were going to take her anyway. And so I figured if I told you she was my sister, at least you'd keep me alive." And Abimelech said, "Man, you almost got me killed. So get your wife, take your stuff, here's some money, get out of my face." Gave him 1,000 pieces of silver. You know what? He started to make Abraham rich. He said, "Here, I'm paying you, get away from me, get out of my sight." And so we can learn a lot of things from Abraham and his family. Now, Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 24. This is just an introduction, and we're not going to get too deep into this today, but we'll spend a lot of time talking about a lot of different things. And there's no way I can cover every issue that has to do with family life, but we're going to touch on the main ones, all right? Now, I will say this. If you have a question about the family or family life and you'd like me to address it, if you would, just write out a question, put it in the prayer box, and make sure I get it. And we'll make sure we address the question in a way that is anonymous. How's that? Okay? I used to do that with I used to do marriage seminars. I remember the first one I did at a Bible college in Missouri. And I sort of fell into it because the original speaker canceled out. And so they had me, would you come and fill in for it? And I did it. And there was a Q&A session at the end. And I used to do that for years. I'd do marriage seminars and always have Q&A. I always got the same questions. Always. Yeah, I don't care if it's in Missouri, Pennsylvania, always the same stuff. And so I quit doing Q&A, just decided to address all those issues during the course, okay? But if you have any questions about family stuff or family issues, just write the question, put it in the prayer box, or make sure that I get it, and we'll do our best to address it anonymously, okay? All right, Proverbs chapter 24. And we'll pick up with verse 3. It says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Beautiful verses of Scripture. But notice verse 3, through wisdom a house is built. Now the word house here is the Hebrew word bayith. And the word bayith does not mean a physical structure with walls and a door. The word bayith refers to a family. It's talking about people, not stuff. And so the Scripture is letting us know that through wisdom, a family is built, and through knowledge and understanding, it's established. And by knowledge, all the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. Now, we have to understand that the Bible is an Eastern book, and many times we approach this book with a Western mind, and it becomes skewed a little bit. But the word riches, when you hear riches, people think of Rolex and Bentley and all of that stuff. No, the word rich means to have an abundant supply. It means to have enough. All right? And so wealth is another term that has become skewed by the Western mind. It simply means to have more than enough. And so when the Scripture talks about wealth and riches shall be in his house, it doesn't mean what kind of car you drive or what kind of suits you wear. It simply means that you will have more than enough provision for everything you will ever need for your family. Are you with me? Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Talking about family. Not the building you live in, but the family structure that you build around you. God is a God of families. He's concerned about your family. Yeah, he's concerned about the wooden structure you live in, but that's minor compared to the people that you love. You with me? And so if we can learn how to establish a good, godly family, then we can have influence that goes beyond our front door. We can have influence for generations. And so that's what we're going to talk about, and that's what we're going to share. And so this was just an introduction, and I figured I would have a little bit of fun. And, you know, some of you will probably go home and say, now, wait a minute, who is Strachey? You know, your godfather history, and but it was kind of a classic movie, if you will. I'm not endorsing The Godfather, okay? But I just figured I'd have a little bit of fun. Is that all right?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Yeah. But, yeah, that's not the kind of family that that you want to be associated with. They tend not to live very long. You know what I mean? It's not the best health plan, you know, become a part of a mob family. Okay, that's it. Let me turn this off, and we're gonna pray. Wow. Didn't realize we went that long.